Well, we are continuing our discussion on spiritual gifts. We worked through 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, which is one of the major passages in the New Testament. When you think about spiritual gifts, that's the one you think about. But obviously, that is not an exhaustive list. We're going to look at another one today that will mention other gifts that were not mentioned in Corinthians. And I think it's safe to say that there is not one exhaustive list of gifts. I don't think Paul believed that there was, 14 gifts and, that's all there is. And, he said there are a variety of gifts, and I think he tried to categorize them into these broad categories. But even within these categories, you'll find variety within the body of Christ. And, so God and the Holy Spirit gifts His church with all of these different gifts for the equipping of the body of Christ so that we can function and fulfill the purpose of the church in the world. And so there's a variety. So we're going to look at another passage today in Romans chapter 12, and we will start reading in verse 3. And this list talks about some other gifts. There is some overlap, but really the only overlap is the gift of prophecy, which he mentions here, and the other ones are different. And we don't really know why the lists are different either. It's maybe the church in Rome needed emphasis in this other area. So let's start reading in verse 3 of chapter 12 of the book of Romans. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So the context of this passage is right after the verses that we're all very familiar with. Chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And if you know anything about the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters are very theological. Paul builds the case that man needs redemption. And he spends the first 11 chapters talking about very theological topics. And this is the turning point in the book. He turns from the very theological teaching to very practical teaching. And it's much like what we saw in Ephesians. The first 3 chapters are theological. The last 3 chapters are very practical. So Paul here is turning now from the doctrine to the practice. And he starts off right here talking about spiritual gifts and how we all in the body are one body, but we are very different. And he uses that metaphor of the body that we also saw in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians to illustrate the diversity in the body and yet the unity of the body, right? He explains that we're all members of the body of Christ, and yet there is diversity. And, you know, anyone who notices your body, you know that we have parts of our body that do very different things. And, you know, if you've ever tried to work a screwdriver with your foot, you know that your foot's not really good at doing that. You know, there are very different ways that the parts of our body works, and yet they are all necessary. So, and then there is diversity. So there's difference. And it's that way with the church and the gifts that God has graciously given. We all are one body, but we are gifted very differently. So let's start by looking at verse 6, and we will talk about these gifts. If we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. And, you know, he's making a statement. We all have gifts that differ. We're not, you know, a big homogenous group where everyone is the same. He's saying, since the gifts differ, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And I think what's implied there is that that difference is there for a reason. Okay, it's by design. And that difference is there such that we all need to do our part. You know, if you have a body and one of the legs is not working properly, you know, you know it, don't you? You, instead of being able to get around fine, you're dragging this leg behind you. So the message in this passage is, if you have a gift, you need to use it. Don't put it on the shelf and think that it is unimportant. And if you don't use it, the church will suffer because of it. It's just like the body. So we see here that prophecy involves the exercise of faith, because he says if you're exercising the gift of prophecy, you need to exercise it according to the proportion of his faith. Now, we've talked about the gift of prophecy as speaking forth, not really an emphasis on predicting the future, which is what most people think when they hear that word. This is the gift of preaching, of proclaiming the truths of God. And in this case, the Greek contains here the definite article, and it really reads it according to the proportion of the faith. In other words, prophecy should be exercised according to your measure of the faith in the gospel that you've been given. So it's the faith, not necessarily my individual faith, you know, even though we all have differing amounts of faith. And I think, you know, he's saying faith in the gospel. He's not saying, you know, my faith in whatever it is that I've got faith in. He's talking about the faith. Next, in serving, if service, in his serving. Service here is general ministry. The word for service used here is diakonos, which means servant. It's the word that we get our word deacon from. It is a servant. At its root, this is a person who serves other people in a ministry capacity. We saw this word in our study of Ephesians. You know, it's Paul is talking about his ministry, right? It's the same word. It's translated ministry in Ephesians. So your gift of service, if you have it, is serving. You might be serving by providing a meal for someone. It might mean serving in a ministry capacity, helping with the children. It there are lots of ways to minister by serving. Now, we all have a stilted view of this word ministry. You know, it is very traditional nowadays. If someone were to walk up to you on the street and say, "Are you in the ministry?" you would probably say, "No, I'm not in the ministry," because you would think, "Dave's in the ministry. I'm not in the ministry. I'm a fireman, or I'm a, whatever." But I think the Bible's fairly clear that we all are ministers. We don't normally think of ourselves as being in the ministry. And I hope that's not the view that you all have. I think we've taught enough of that. I think the New Testament is chock full of enough teaching on this to tell us that we are all ministers. The ministry is not confined to something Dave does or something that I do. We are all to serve one another. And that word serve is minister. Now, that's just not a word that we use. We don't say, Carol doesn't say, "I'm going to go over and minister to Kathy, you know, and she's going to fix a meal." She's just going to fix a meal and take it over to Kathy. And it's just not a word that we normally use, but that's what we're doing. We're ministering to one another. And I think that's an important distinction with these gifts, these very practical gifts. Many of these gifts, if they are like this one, and there are several of them in this list, we are all called to serve one another, right? We are all to have a ministry, and yet the people with this gift have a supernatural empowerment to exercise this gift. So we're all called to serve, and in one way, you know, if one serves as a teacher, he's ministering to the body with that gift. When one serves as an administrator, he is ministering to the body and keeping things organized and keeping things running smoothly. So if you are serving, you are a minister. To forget this business about the professional ministers, we are all ministers. We are all in the ministry. I was in a Christian bookstore once, and it actually was one of the better Christian bookstores. It was not one of the Christian incense and trinket stores that a lot of us frequent. And there was a sign at the cash register. I think it was a Lutheran bookstore, so that, a little bit more, serious, perhaps. There was a sign at the register that said that ministers got a 10% discount. And when I went up with my books and I went to pay, the clerk behind the desk said, are you a minister? And I hesitated, I froze because I wanted to say, yes, I am a minister. What she meant was, are you a member of the clergy, right? And I don't know what, I guess Dave has a little pastor card in his wallet, he can show him or something. I don't have an elder card in my wallet that I can, show him. And, I could get into discussion with her about, I'm an elder, does that count, does it? So there's this distinction. This distinction is from the Middle Ages and from the time when the Catholic Church said, oh yes, there is a difference between the ministers, okay, the people, the called people, and then all of you rest of you people that, the rabble, we'll let you come to church and we'll let you have communion, but y'all are just not the same as these guys, right? And there was kind of these walls that were built up that said, you have these guys and they're special. These are the clergy. They've got the robes. And here's all the rest of us. And And that distinction just does not appear in here. It says that there are people who lead, and there are people who teach, and there are people who preach, but we are all ministers. So I think we all get the discount in this store. So if you see a sign like that, argue with them, okay? You have my permission. We all have a ministry. Okay, the other point I'd like to make is that there's a distinction between all Christians being servants, which is true, and someone who has the gift of service. Like I said, someone who has the gift of service is going to be equipped supernaturally by the Holy Spirit to serve in a qualitative way, in a quantitative way that is beyond what is expected of each of us. We are all called to serve, and I think we all do serve. But a person with this gift will be supernaturally equipped to serve, and it will be evident to people around them. It's much like the gift of giving. We are all expected to give. We are all commanded to give sacrificially and liberally. And yet, someone with the gift of giving, there's going to be an empowerment by the Holy Spirit for more generosity. So this gift of service is a general gift of service. In other passages, it is mentioned as the gift of helps. It's the same gift. You might help someone with their car. You might help someone with their plumbing. Mr. Carlisle's been over at my house before helping me with water dripping places. You might see a need and you jump at it if you have this gift. You have a sensitivity to people with their needs, and you jump in there and you help. So it's a general ministry of service. Next, we have the gift of teaching. Now, someone with this gift is divinely equipped to understand the Word of God, to put it together and package it in such a way that it is able to be taught and understood by the body of Christ. Now, we spoke earlier about the gifts of knowledge and the gifts of wisdom, and those talk about understanding and having wisdom, and those being verbal gifts as well. But they might be more of a one-on-one type gift. They might be employed by someone who has the gift of teaching to aid them in their teaching, that makes them a better teacher. But they might operate in different settings than in a formal, someone standing before a group and teaching a group of people. Someone with the gift of wisdom might be an elder, and they deal with the elders, and they employ that wisdom to lead the body of Christ. Someone with the gift of knowledge might be a counselor and act in a more a one-on-one setting and help people with issues in their life and how to get through those issues and look at things with a biblical viewpoint. The gift of teaching is more formal. It's someone teaching systematically. It is teaching in a way that people can understand and learn from the Word of God. And it could be widely applied. You could teach Sunday school. You could teach little kids. You could teach, adults. There's lots of ways the gift of teaching can be employed in the body. You might have a Bible study in your house. You might, meet with a group of women and help, teach people about the Word of God. So it, again, like Paul says, there is a variety of ways that these gifts can be employed. If you have this gift, you are supernaturally equipped to package things, to organize things such that people can understand them. And so, it's fairly obvious that teachers communicate differently than a counselor does. A counselor is going to spend more one-on-one time, asking questions. A teacher is going to, you know, have something prepared, and they're going to present. So someone might ask the question, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? I think it's a very fine line and a very gray line. I think the distinction between proclaiming and the difference between a systematic teaching style. It's not a hill I want to die on, but it's, I think there is a distinction. I think you can be a proclaimer, a preacher. I think there is a distinction there between someone who is teaching systematically through a subject and someone who is preaching. In the church, the leadership is called to teach the Word of God. Elders must be able to teach. Turn over to 1 Timothy 3:2. This should be very familiar to you because Dave taught through many of these passages when he was teaching on elders. 1 Timothy 3:2. Paul is talking to Timothy about the qualifications of an elder. And 1 Timothy 3:2 says, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And if you flip back two more books to the book of Titus, Titus 1:9, in a very similar setting where Paul is outlining to Titus what the qualifications of an elder or an overseer. Titus 1:9, he says, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. The leadership in the church will generally have the gift of teaching because that is one of the primary responsibilities, is to shepherd the flock of God, to instruct them in the Word of God, and as it says here in Titus, to be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. If someone comes in with a contradictory message, I need to be able to stand up and say, no, that's not right because of, and tell them why out of here. Not just, that's wrong because I think it's wrong. That doesn't carry a lot of weight. You know, Tim Ake's opinion of why something is wrong doesn't carry a lot of water. If this says it's wrong, then we're cooking with gas. So leadership needs to be able to teach. Okay, let's go back to Romans 12 and on to verse 8. We've talked about prophecy, we've talked about service, we've talked about teaching. Verse 8 says, he who exhorts in his exhortation. The gift of exhortation is one where certain people are gifted to encourage and come alongside their fellow believers. The Greek words used here are parakaleo, for exhort, he who exhorts, and paraklesis, exhortation. And those will sound familiar to you because those are the words that Jesus used when he talked about the Holy Spirit in the book of John. When he's telling his disciples, I need to go away because then I can send the helper, or the comforter, those words are paraklesis. It's this word of helper, one who comes alongside. That's what those words mean. It's the one of the terms for the Holy Spirit. So someone with the gift of exhortation is a helper. It's someone who comes alongside and encourages, someone who helps you along in your walk with God. It's like the picture I have is someone who's running a race. And, you know, we've all been running along. And it's a very hilly course. And, you know, we're very tired. And we're thinking about quitting, right? Because I'm tired. This is too much for me. I'm gonna give up. And all of a sudden, someone from your team is running alongside you, and they are encouraging you, and they're saying, "Okay, come on, we can make it. We can you know, get over this next hill." And they're encouraging you on. They're motivating you, and they are giving you a pace. They're helping you, you know, keep running. Come on, keep going. We're almost there. That's the picture of someone with the gift of exhortation. Someone who's going to help you along, running alongside, exhorting you to finish the race. Now, we've all known people who are encouragers. You know, you just spend time with these people and you come away feeling encouraged. You might be having a tough time, and these people have a way of lifting you up and motivating you to keep moving, to keep going, to not give up. This is someone who will call you when you least expect it and say, "Hey, how you doing? Is there a way I can serve you? Is there a way I can help you?" Maybe they've noticed you haven't been yourself, and they're encouraging you along. Exhortation also includes the concept of warning someone, of saying, "Hey, you're going in a direction that is not a good direction." Warning someone to turn away from sin in their lives. It's the pleading that one believer will do to a brother or sister who is perhaps moving in a direction where they are going to morally fall away from the walk that God has us in. Perhaps you see something in your brother's life, a weakness towards a certain temptation, and you come alongside them and you encourage them and you say, "Hey, this is an area you need to watch out for. You need to turn away from this thing that will get you into sin." So it's a calling to repentance by a brother or a sister who cares enough to say something. Now, it takes guts to exhort one another, especially in this warning-type fashion, because you risk the relationship, don't you? You risk rejection. The one who has this gift is supernaturally enabled to put all that aside and to come along someone and say, "Hey, this is an area in your life that I see a place where you could fall. And I don't want that to happen to you. I care enough about you that I want you to stay away from this." So this gift equips people to get into other people's lives and to show them that they care and to encourage them or warn them, even when it's not convenient or comfortable. Next we have he who gives with liberality. The normal Greek word for giving is didomai. But the word here is metadidomai. It's different. And the sense is, That's way giving. That's right. It carries the additional meaning of sharing. It's not just, you know, a cold giving, it's sharing. And the illustration that is good to look at is it's used in Luke 3, verse 8. And you can turn over there. Luke 3, verse 8 is where John the Baptist is speaking. This is the speech of John the Baptist to the people who have come out from Jerusalem. And he's saying, you know, bring forth fruits of repentance. And he's saying, you know, it's not enough for you just to repent. Repentance needs to have fruit in your life. And Luke 3, verse 8 says, "Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance." Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children of Abraham. So he's saying, don't get smug and say, well, because I'm a Jew, because I am a child of Abraham, that's gonna get me where I need to go. If you look down in verse 11, you know, verse 10 says, the crowds were questioning, saying, then what shall we do? The crowds wanted to repent. They wanted to follow what he was saying. And they said, you know, what do you want us to do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And that word share in the Greek is the same word for giving that we have back here in Romans 12. So the idea is to share, is to give out of the abundance that you have to share it with someone who has a need. A person with this gift is always giving away stuff to people who they see with a need. It's not just giving to the church, but it is a generosity that is supernatural. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it is a sharing, a giving away. I'm reminded of, I don't even remember who it is, but we have these series of tapes that we listen to, and the girls like them, store hour tapes. And there's, I think it's Louisa Matt Alcott, and her father was always giving stuff away. You know, it was wintertime, it was cold, they lived up in the Northeast, and, you know, he would see a family with no firewood, and he would give them all the firewood that the family had. And the mom, you know, would, what are we going to do? You've given all our firewood away. And, you know, someone would knock on the door and say, Mr. Alcott, do you need any firewood? And someone would provide him some firewood. But this man just had a generous spirit. He would, you know, they gave their breakfast away one morning because they knew that their neighbors had no food. That's what someone with the gift of giving does. They are generous. They are looking for ways to give to people in need. To give with liberality, like it says here, is to give with singleness. That's what this word is translated. And the concept means with simplicity, sincerity, singleness of purpose. We're not giving because there's an ulterior motive. Right, I'm not giving because I'm going to get something because of it. I'm giving because I want to. And that's the way these people with this gift are to give, with singleness, with liberality. This person is definitely a cheerful giver. Now, like I've said before, we're all called to give. I think we can back that up with Scripture. Each believer in the body of Christ is asked to give cheerfully and sacrificially out of the blessings that God has given to us. The people with this gift, however, are enabled by the Holy Spirit to be generous to those in need without a thought of something in return. All right, back to verse 8 here. He who leads with diligence, and we have the gift of leadership. Romans says that he who leads is to lead with all diligence. The word leads that's used here has the connotation of one who stands before others in a leadership capacity. And it's used in the Bible of those who lead in the family, and the passage that's quoted here is again from 1 Timothy. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy 3 again. Again, in this passage, he's talking about elders. I think all of us as men are commanded to lead our households. This is just the way that the word is used. In chapter 3, verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And that word manages If you have an older translation, you'll see the word rule. He is to rule his household well. And that is this word lead. So this context is in the context of the family. This man is to lead or manage or rule his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. It's also used as those who lead the church. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, should just be one page over. Chapter 5, verse 17, talking about those who lead the church, it says, the elders who rule well, there's that word rule, are to be considered worthy for double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So this word for leadership in Romans is used for those who lead their families and those who lead in the church, who rule in the church. This word is never used in the New Testament for people in government or those kind of things. It is always used in these contexts of church leadership or family leadership. It also has a connotation of a protector and a guardian, someone who is protecting the church or protecting a family, guarding them from dangerous influences from outside. And that particularly applies to the leadership of the church. That is one of the jobs of an elder or a leader in the church, is to protect the church from danger, from false teachers that would come in and destroy the unity of the body, preach false doctrine. So whether this gift is exercised by church leadership or by those who lead in some other capacity in the body, remember, the gifts are given for the edification of the body, so that the body is safe, the body is moving in the direction that God would have it to go, and the Holy Spirit empowers those with this gift to lead with diligence. Now, the word diligence means carefulness. It means, you know, paying attention to detail. It also has the idea of acting with haste, doing something when it needs to be done. There's no place for procrastination for those who lead. You know, if a danger is threatening the body of Christ, it's important to protect and act quickly. You don't want to sit around and go, well, let's just kind of wait and see how this plays out. Waiting to see what will happen is generally not a good idea. There's definitely the notion of acting and acting quickly with haste. Now, it's interesting to note that when we were looking at 1 Corinthians, and really in the whole book of 1 Corinthians, there's not much mention of leadership in that letter to the Corinthians. And it's quite possible that that church, the leadership was either weak or missing altogether. You know, it's quite possible that the leadership was missing or weak, and so that was what was responsible for the free-for-all that was going on in that church. Paul has to spend the whole book of Corinthians saying, okay, this is wrong, this is wrong, you've got the spiritual gifts wrong. You know, he's constantly correcting them, and he's really doing remotely what their leadership should have done all along. Their leadership, if it had been acting and working, would have taken care of those problems. So when leaders will not lead, the church is exposed to every fashion or fad that comes along. And that Corinthian church is a good example. Last in this list is the gift of mercy. It says, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This word mercy means to show compassion and sympathy to those who are suffering One who has this gift will be empowered to give aid and comfort to those that are hurting. And they'll be able to come alongside them and to help them and to sympathize with them and to work with them. These people will have a special sensitivity to people who are hurting, and they'll notice things that others do not. Now, having the gift of mercy is more than just having sympathetic feelings for someone. It is actually working. It is seeing a need and acting on it. It's not just feeling sorry for someone. It's actually walking over to them and putting their arm around them and saying, "Hey, I noticed that you are hurting. Is there some way that I can help you?" So it's more than just ooey-gooey feelings. It is seeing, acting, taking part in the healing process. Now notice how they are to exercise this gift. They're to exercise it with cheerfulness. This person is not to show mercy out of a sense of duty or out of a begrudging, you know, type deal. It will be done cheerfully. Another translation of this word, cheerfulness, is readiness of mind, enthusiastically. These people will see a need and they will jump in because it's what they want to do. They are glad to be of service to a brother or sister in Christ. So just to review, let's remember how this passage started. Paul says, "I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment." He's telling them, have a proper view of yourself, right? Do not have an inflated self view, but think of yourself with sound judgment. And then he launches into these gifts. And I think what he's saying is we all have to have a spirit of humility as we exercise our gifts, knowing that the gift is not for us. If I have the gift of exhortation, I'm not missioned to fix you because I see something. You know, it's with a spirit of humility. I want to help because I see a brother in need. And that spirit of humility will serve us all well. So in conclusion, if we are not exercising our gift, the body is hurting. You know, instead of someone who is able to run a race and win, you've got someone on crutches. His leg's not working. And they're not even able to run in the race, let alone win. So Paul says, if we do not exercise our gifts, the church will be hobbled. And it's so important for us to remember that we are all in the ministry. Church membership is not a spectator sport. So, in the 1 minute that I have left, what are some of the consequences that happen if we do not exercise our gifts?
The body becomes weak.
Okay.
Spirit, I believe, is not seen as having the true place that he has within the particular, in the body. You know, it's interesting, you're talking about the whole idea of leadership.
Yeah.
As you look at any of Paul's epistles, and there may be a few instances, especially in the pastoral epistles, but in all the others, he doesn't address the leadership in the church.
Right.
His emphasis is upon addressing the body.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that the emphasis we have a tendency today, I think you hit on a little bit, because we've made this this distinction between clergy and laity, and I think even those churches that try to get away from it still make the distinction.
Yeah.
In maybe more subtle ways.
Sure.
You know.
I do it. I still have a tendency to call Dave right. Pastor Dave. Now, and I know that drives him absolutely nuts because people will treat you differently if they know you're a pastor.
Right. Well, yeah. I mean,
And, you know, it's just, it's programming, I guess. And, you know, it's bad because it places distinctions in our mind. It's like, well, I can't do that. I'm not the pastor. Well, we're all pastors in a manner of speaking. We're all ministers.
There's a domino effect too. I mean, if the church is weak, you know, that's evidence of and gives an ability to actually appropriate the gospel into your own life. Let's mm-hmm. just be able to share that. If you haven't appropriated it yourself, you certainly can't share it.
Yeah. What are some of the things that keep us from exercising our gifts?
Fear.
Okay. Kind of a fear of man kind of thing.
Laziness.
Yeah.
I think some of these, you know, you've got the opposite in the text. People don't give because there's a lack of liberality. People don't lead because there's a lack of diligence. People don't show mercy because there's a lack of cheerfulness. It's selfishness that keeps us from.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, I mean, in the end, it's basically disobedience, right? It's because it is quite clear that we all have a gift of some kind, and I think God equips us all differently because He looks at a particular body. He looks at this body right here. Meets in this room, and he says, this is what this church needs. They need a couple of these and a couple of those, and they need a whole bunch of those, and they need, you know, he will equip this body in a certain way. And if several of you decide, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm too shy or too fearful, or I'm too lazy, or whatever, then all of a sudden, you got the guy on the crutches again, right? I mean, it's not going to work. So it is very important for us to be available and obedient in exercising our gifts.
I think it's easy, too, to buy into what the culture thinks the church is. Be a selfish thing, to be about me, to be about serving myself, you know, and getting my own desires met instead of serving each other.
Yeah, and I think we still have a lot of that legacy of the church the way it was, where, you know, you had the guy in the robes up front, and he was doing all the work, and everyone else came, and they sat, and they left. And, you know, that's not right. It's not biblical.
I think one of the reasons we may be ineffective sometimes is we forget that these are spiritual gifts.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to do our thing, you know. And we wind up striving.
Right.
To, like, I'm going to try to be perky today and exercise the gift of exhortation. But it's not about being perky. It's not about guys in the basketball fishing club can do on Saturdays out on a boat, make each other, hey man, isn't this fun? It's a spiritual gift, and it has to be spiritual content. You're ministering the love of Christ. It's mercy. It's not just, wow, man, let me help you, but let me help you in the glory of God.
Yep.
It's exhortation. It's not like, feel better, be happy. It's, you know what God says about this? It's not just going to be all right. It's going to be all right because there's a God who is sovereign and on his throne, and he knows what he's going to do in your life.
Yeah, I think if you're having to psych yourself up to get this going, you're doing it in your own power. You're doing it in, you know, some sense of, well, I got to do this, so I'm going to do it. And that's not the Holy Spirit working through you. It is... doing it in the flesh. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for how it encourages us and exhorts us to do the work that you have called us to do. Lord, I pray that for each one here, for each person in our body, that you would make us all aware that we are all ministers. We are all servants of one another. And no matter what gift we employ, we are serving one another when we do that. Lord, we thank you so much for the way that you have equipped your body. Thank you that you miraculously put all the pieces together so that it is a body that works, it is a body that serves, it is a body that preaches the gospel to the lost. It is a body that brings glory to your name. So we pray, Father, that you would bless our fellowship time. We pray that you would help us to love and exhort one another. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.